I hope you won't feel offended if I leave my jacket unbuttoned, but it was just the one plate too many this afternoon. It was very good, and maybe I should have cut back on the desserts, but why ruin a good thing? I want to start off with a scripture, John chapter 8, verse 24. And it says, Jesus says here, I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now I want to ask you, and you can think on this, what does this verse say about God to you? When I read the verse, the first thing that came to my mind, and I think it's obvious, that God wants us to believe in him. In fact, if we read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, that unless we have faith in his existence, we cannot please him. And if we cannot please God, then we cannot receive the reward. Now, I don't guess I really need to tell you any of this, because if you did not believe, you probably wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be sitting listening to me ramble on. But I feel that most of us, we don't have a problem with our faith in God. But oftentimes, I feel, especially within myself, that I don't realize very often just how much faith God has in us, in me. Sometimes I feel that God has more faith in me than I do in myself. Now, just how much faith that God has in us, we can find in the scriptures. There are many fine examples that we can find where God has had faith in individuals. And I only want to look at just a few this evening, not very many. They are, for the most part, well known to us. God first believed in Abraham. I want to want you to listen to the words that God said about Abraham in Genesis chapter 18. In verse 19, God says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment." When we look at this phrase, it's very easy to see that God had tremendous faith in Abraham. After all, he did go out on a limb. These words were recorded. To sit there and proclaim that Abraham, his children, his grandchildren, will be trained in the way of truth. We know through our studies of Abraham that he was a man of great faith, did many great things because he believed in God. So what made this, to me, seem that God went out on the limb? We are made in God's image. This is why I feel that God went out on the limb. He gave each of us a free will. At any given time in Abraham or Isaac or Jacob's life, they could have decided that they didn't want to go that way. They had the free will to do whatever they pleased. God would not have interfered. He would not have said, "Hey, whoa, hey, come on back over here and be where you're supposed to be." No. They believed in God, and they followed in the path of Abraham. And if you look down through the history of Israel, they also followed in those paths. Now, they did get off the beaten path quite a few times. They did doubt certain things. On their exodus of Egypt, they had their problems. Once they got into the promised land, they also had their problems. They continued through their lives, but they always steered back. But God had faith in Abraham. He also believed in Job. Now here, in this great example of a man after God's own heart, before David, actually, Job lived before Abraham. But we can read in chapter 1, verse 6, Satan, the sons of God had gathered together, and Satan came up to be among them. And God sat there and he said to Satan, he kind of paraphrasing, what have you been up to? And Satan pretty much said, well, I've been down on earth to and fro, walking up and down. And we know he was about his business of turning people away from God and having them do evil things. But God threw down the gauntlet at Satan. And in verse 8 he says, have you considered my servant Job? That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man. Now, why would God do this to Job? Why would he sit there and just go ahead and say, I dare you? Just try it. Knowing man has a free will, knowing that we have our limits. But he insisted, and he had faith, that Satan could not be successful against Job. God believed in him. God knew that Job would not let him down. Job withstood the worst that Satan could throw at him. He actually took the worst torture that any man ever endured in the annals of Adam's race. Period. Even Job's wife didn't believe in Job the way God did. In chapter 2, verse 9, his wife said, curse God and die. Why are you putting up with this? Put yourself out of your misery. But Job wouldn't waver. Confused, yes. Job didn't know why all this was happening. His friends tried to tell him, but they were out in left field somewhere. But Job loved God. And he knew that everything that he had and everything he was came from God. God believed in Job. And Job believed in God. There was another young lady who rose to prominence. We find her account in Joshua chapter 2. They were spying out the territory. They were looking at taking Jericho, a fortified city, a city with very thick walls, impenetrable. In that day, with the warfare that they had to fight then. And it quickly became known, this one lady, Rahab. Two spies had gone in, she had let them in. Now, what do we know of Rahab? She's not exactly a role model, not for her children, not for anyone for that matter. She was the type of person that people whisper about. People would point. People would shun her. They really wouldn't have trusted her with their reputations, let alone their children. She was a woman of loose morals and unflattering character. Hebrews 11, verse 31, it calls her a harlot. Now, during these ancient times in these pagan cities, harlotry was often a part of their worship. But even after she quit the profession, the name stuck with her. It's not the only case where names kind of stick. When you think of the name Simon, who do you think of? Simon the leper. Matthew 26, verse 6. We find Simon cured of his leprosy, but he was always known as Simon the leper. How many parents named their children Judas? Or Jezebel? Names stick. And that was the same with Rahab. But her faith and her good works were praised in the Hebrew letter, regardless of her reputation. How long do you think good things are remembered about someone compared to the bad? Even when we've paid the price for something we've done, oftentimes we carry that stigma with us. But being a harlot was not her only problem. Rahab was a traitor. She betrayed her country by harboring enemies of her country. In our nation, in the modern world today, we treat traitors on the same line as the most despicable criminals we can find. But in Rahab's case, if she knew God had given Canaan to the Israelites, she could not have hindered them from possessing it anyway. You know, oftentimes we forget that there is a higher duty that we must perform, that duty to God. It must take prominence over everything else, country and family. And that is exactly the point that Peter made in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. There is a higher calling. We must do the will of God over the will of men. And that is a paraphrase. But she wasn't only a harlot and a traitor, she was a liar. She said the spies had left. As a matter of fact, she sent her countrymen over into the mountains. They went that away. Reminds me of the old Western. They went that away. And they went and pursued them. All the time, these two spies were on her roof hiding until nightfall when she let them down. Now, there are those who like to use especially this example of what they call situation ethics, where it's okay to tell a lie if you're protecting someone's feelings. But Paul in Romans chapter 3, verse 80 reminds us, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may arise, whose damnation is just? We all know that God does not approve of lying. Ephesians 4, verse 25, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. I'm sure that God would have protected the spies anyway and protect them in a way that did not require Rahab to sin. But when we look at the situation and we read Hebrews, and of course we read the rest of the account, Rahab was accepted in spite of her lie and not because of it. Other Bible characters have been complimented in the scriptures, even though they committed serious sins. David comes to mind. Many mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 were not praised for all they did, were they? Abraham, he lied. Noah got drunk. Samson committed fornication. But they were praised for their good, simply because of the heroic act of faith. We may commend a speaker for their eloquence, but may oppose their ideas. Being a Canaanite, she really may not have been taught that lying was evil. But in spite of all this, God believed in Rahab. He pardoned her for her iniquity. Because of what she did, she saved her family, her whole household. Everyone else in that great city died. Every man, woman, and child. Every animal. Everything was destroyed but Rahab and her family. God was willing to forget her previous life and forgive her falsehood regarding the spies. He saw something good in this washed-up harlot. He believed that she had changed and that there was something worthwhile about her. What we find in the scriptures is that what God likes so much about her was her faith and her works. In Hebrews, she was eulogized for her faith. In the book of James, she was mentioned for her works. Rahab, if you want to look in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, she is named in the genealogy of Christ. God allowed this woman to marry into Israel, his chosen people, one of despicable character. She was allowed to become a mother of a child. She became a princess in Israel, and more importantly, became a part of that line that ran from Abraham through David to Christ. Matthew only mentions four women in the genealogy of Jesus, of which three of them, Tamar, Rahab, and Bathsheba, had tainted names. I think a lot of us would be embarrassed if there were harlots and adulteresses in our family tree. And we would do whatever we could to kind of keep it hush. And if it was in our power, we wouldn't allow it there in the first place. But it was in God's power. He believed in Rahab to the point that he put her in the family album. God had faith in her. What about Peter? When we look at Bible characters, how do you think God must have felt on that day when that cock crowed? That day when Peter was asked, his face flushed, that maid asked him, "You are with Christ?" And Peter cursed and he swore and didn't know Christ. "You've got to be mistaken. He's somebody else." He was with Jesus for 3 years. He's one of his best friends. Jesus took the time to teach him, to be with him. Took him with him to the mountain at his transfiguration. He was an important part of Jesus' life. He made a promise to Peter, "On this rock I will build my church." Peter even boasted that he would die before he betrayed Christ. And there he pretended he didn't even know him. And afterwards, Peter wept like a little child. He was sorry for his failure. And you know, over the next couple of weeks, that was all he could think about. And he was a failure. And God could have given up on Peter, and rightly so. He didn't stand for his son. No one did. His best friends, his closest circle, and no one came to his defense. God could have found someone else to be an apostle, but God still believed in Peter. When it came time to pick the head spokesman on that day of Pentecost, who did that honor go to? It went to Peter. All the apostles spoke in tongues, but Peter delivered the message. He got the church moving. And then there was Saul. I don't know what God saw in this man, but he had to see something. In Acts chapter 9, we sit there in verse 15. And he's speaking to Ananias. And I can understand Ananias' confusion when he sat there and wanted him to go to Saul. Saul knew this man, or Ananias knew Saul. He knew his reputation. But the Lord said to him in verse 15, "This is my chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." If I'd have been Ananias, I'd have probably been shaking in my boots. Being chosen to deliver that message and to bring Saul to Christ through baptism. Everyone in the church saw Saul as their worst enemy. God saw Saul as his greatest promoter. Others saw Saul as one who could dish out punishment, and God saw Saul as one who could take it. They saw a blasphemer, and God saw a preacher. They saw a murderer, and God saw a missionary. One of the greatest missionaries the world has ever known. When we look at all these instances of these great characters in the Scriptures, what they all show is that God believes in us oftentimes when others and even ourselves do not. We oftentimes feel that we are bearing a load that is too great for us. We oftentimes say, "I don't know how much more of this I can take." And you know what usually happens is we take a little bit more. And we take a little bit more. And then the pressure eases off. Because God knows exactly what we can bear. He knows just how strong we are. Oftentimes, He knows we are much stronger than we let ourselves on to think we are. It may not be a physical strength, but it may be that mental strength to endure. Those who faithfully serve and suffer for Him, God not only protects, but He prefers us. And He will allow us to do so much more than we think we can. Paul in Ephesians 3 and verse 20, he says here, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Can God use people who've made mistakes? I think so. I don't think so. I know so. When we look at Jesus, when He was coming into Jericho and He's walking down the tree, there's a little man by the name of Zacchaeus. And he can't see over everybody else because he's so short. That song I used to learn as a little child, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as Jesus was walking past Zacchaeus, the tree, He looked up and said, "Zacchaeus, come down here. I want to go eat with you." We know how the people felt about tax collectors back then. They were cheats and liars, the most despicable, taking our hard-earned money, cheating us. But Christ chose to eat with him that day. Chose a publican. Zacchaeus was, when we read through the verses, a very honest man. Very much loved the Lord. Loved God. Yes, there's going to be tax collectors. There's going to be harlots entering into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because they finally gave their life to Christ. There is room. They're not just tolerated, but as Matthew 21 verse 31 says, they will be welcomed. Let's go over into Acts chapter 2 Look at the crowd that Peter was preaching to. Where do you think they were some 50 days earlier? Who do you think they sent to the gallows instead of Barabbas? They sent Christ. Who could have been more guilty than these people? They became the first Christians. God believed in them. Look at Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Look how immoral those folks were. Dividing the church, allowing things to happen within the church under their very noses and turning a blind eye to it. But God forgave them. He tells us that in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. God believes in them. He believes in us. And we must believe in God. I came across a scripture this afternoon, and it fell in so great. I had opened up a novel I had been reading by former President Bush, George W., Katie gave me. And I don't know why, when I came to the chapter, he quoted a verse out of the Bible, Isaiah 40 and verse 31. And I'd like you to take it home with you. Write it on your pad or whatever. Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and will not faint. Brethren, when we are with God, we will do great things. We may not realize it. We may not think we're strong enough or smart enough or know enough, but God knows what we can do. And He will always be there next to us to help us through. Always. God gave us a great plan. A great plan of salvation. A very simple plan, one that is very easy to understand. We only have to hear it and then believe what we hear, that Jesus is Christ and that God exists. And we believe His words. And then we realize that the life we're living is not the way it should be, and we must repent of those. And then, unlike the leaders of the temple, we must confess His name before men. Those great men believed Christ, but they would not say it. We must, if we have any hope of salvation. And then we must be baptized. We must use that water symbolically to wash the filth of the flesh, cleanse our souls of all wrongdoing, and become born again, just as Christ declared to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. You must be born again. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is eternal life. And then together we must live for Christ each and every day of our lives. If there is anyone here who is in need of the prayers of the congregation, if you want to turn your life over and give it to Christ, we want to help you that in any way that we can. So once you come as together, we stand and we sing.